It is a daunting task to try and exhaust the subject of faith. I'll not ever get finished with it if I live to be 100 years old. The subjects up till now have been the righteousness of faith, the door of faith, the object of our faith, the so many different parts of faith are described in scriptures, and there's a portion in James called the prayer of faith. I'm not going to do a lot of exposition on this verse or these few verses at the beginning, but I would like to quote them. It's found in James chapter 4. I'm sorry, it's in James chapter 5. He says, in verse 13, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." I would like to say, and really what I want you to think about, is the world's, I mean the Christian world's, proposition of praying or having faith for anything. I'll explain that a little bit more in deeper detail. How many times when facing a tragedy or a tough decision, or just something that you've told a person that you really desired, whether it was to get a new car, or a decision on where you're going to move, or whether you ought to take a new job or not, many people will say, "Just have faith. Just have faith." How many of you have heard people tell you that? Just have faith. I have. How many people that you've heard say that to other people that were struggling with tragedy in their lives? Just have faith. I think that when they say things like that, or when they use that phrase, either they don't know what to say, and it is a vain attempt to try to comfort those that are in distress. It's either that, or it's someone telling you, just have faith, promoting the idea that if you have enough faith, whatever you desire, you'll get. I want you to understand that this notion about faith is promoted widely in Christianity, and it started with those who, I'll use a phrase, they say, name it and claim it. Now, the idea is that whatever you want and you desire, if you believe enough and you have enough faith and your faith is strong enough, you'll have whatever you want, whatever you desire, whether it be a new Cadillac, new job, or to be a millionaire. I want you to realize, and they use mainly two different events in the scripture, and as well as that verse in James, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. They'll use the scripture, the event where that's recorded, where the Lord, a man brought his son that had been possessed with a devil, and he brought him to the apostles, his 12 disciples, and they couldn't cast him out. And they brought him to Jesus, and Jesus says, O faithless and perverse generation. Basically he says, how long am I going to be with you? And he was a little disgusted at their lack of faith. And he says, bring your son here. So he brought him there and he cast out the devil. And then the disciples come to Jesus and said, why could we not cast him out? And Jesus says, because of your unbelief. That's the one occasion, and that's found in Matthew chapter 17. And we'll pick it up here in verse 20. It starts in actually 14. And he says, and Jesus said unto them, why couldn't we cast them out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. I notice a couple points about this. Number one, Jesus said this is a strong possession. And this kind goes out, is not going to go out but by prayer and fasting. Not Jesus praying and fasting, by you praying and fasting. And it's not recorded that they had prayed or fasted when he brought his son to them. So apparently there's different levels of this possession, demon possession. Jesus himself said, this kind goes not out unless you do that. This kind of unbelief that they had was the same kind of unbelief that they had demonstrated, or lack thereof, in the second time when the multitudes were fed. Lord, what's this among so many? These seven loaves and few fishes among so many. Jesus said, oh ye of little faith. This is the same kind of faith that they didn't possess or didn't demonstrate when they were in the ship in the storm. When Jesus had already proved to them that that he had the ability to calm the seas. This, and it's a, why you say, Brother Paul, why is it the same kind of lack of faith or unbelief that they had? It's because they had already been given the ability to cast out devils when he sent them out. And they came back and rejoiced, saying, the devils are subject to us. And Jesus responded, I saw Satan fall as lightning from heaven. They had already cast out devils. They had already done that. They had lack of faith. Not lack of possession. They had lack of demonstration. And Jesus says, and that's one of them. Just like Jesus feeding the multitude and calming the seas, he's not promoting the idea that we can have whatever we want without any reason to expect it. Now, and that's what the name it and claim it people are saying. They'll say, or the people that just shoot off at the mouth and say, just have faith. Really? I want us to think about this because this has far-reaching implications. What you hear people say and what you start to believe in your mind, this notion of faith is so widely promoted among Christianity today that whatever you want, you can have it if you just have enough faith. I want you to know that the end of that is discouragement. And it's a lot of... It causes people to leave Christianity at the end. How's that, Brother Paul? Why are people leaving Christianity because because of this teaching? Follow me and see if it's not true. This notion is so widely promoted among Christianity that it caused people to question God. If they will tell you you didn't have you just have faith and whatever you want, it'll be yours. What happens when you pray? And you pray for something. And it doesn't come to pass. What are they going to tell you? You didn't have enough faith. You didn't believe enough. And so you're always lacking something. This faith, and I'm telling you, that idea has caused many people to believe. They say, just have faith and have faith, just have faith. And so they do, and they pray for something, and it's not granted to them, and they begin to wonder, God, are you even up there? And so they start to question the existence of God. and they leave Christianity. It's happening, folks. Every single day. That's why God said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Because they don't understand why they say things, Paul told Timothy, neither whereof they affirm. They don't know why they're saying it, or they don't know what they're saying, and they don't know why they're saying it. There's no basis for what they say. And so God said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Lack of knowledge about me? Not me, Paul Blair, but me, God. Not me, God. You understand? God said that about himself. Now, if God's people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, does that mean they're going to hell? No, it doesn't. But it means their lives have been built upon untruths and shifty sand. We talked about that last time. So this is real, people. This is where our Christianity meets spiritual reality. Is what you believe, is what you say, does it have any basis or foundation in the Scriptures? Now, they already had evidential faith that they could cast out devils. And the other verse or occasion that the name it and claim it people, like whatever you want, whatever you desire, is going to come to pass if you believe it hard enough, is found in Matthew chapter 21. Flip over a few pages. And also in Mark 11. So, this is concerning the fig tree. Y'all remember when Jesus was, this is right after Jesus, because context matters, folks. Don't cherry pick scriptures. Understand what the context is. Jesus had just sat down, made a scourge, came into the temple, and overthrew the table of the money changers. He said, "You have taken my Father's house, the house of prayer, and turned it into a den of thieves." And right after that, they're on the road. And Jesus, afar off, sees a fig tree. You can read it for yourself. I'm just going to talk about it. Jesus sees a fig tree out there. I'm sure it said in both citations, Matthew and Mark, said it was full of leaves. I don't think it was dead leaves because it's the springtime. It was full of leaves. And Jesus expected, or it should have had some fruit on it, but he walked up to it and it didn't have any fruit, and he cursed that fig tree because it didn't have any fruit, and he says, "Neither shall any fruit ever be born on this tree again." He dried it up from the roots. From the roots. And Peter recalls it. Matthew and Mark are, you need to read both of them to get all the situation. The next day it says that Peter come by and he saw the tree and he said, "Master, how soon is it dried up?" You know what Jesus said to him? He said, let's just go. in Mark 11. All right. Verse 20. And in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots, and Peter calling to remembrance, remember he had already done it, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursedst is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. That sounds like a strange way to answer what Peter just said. Lord, this fig tree that you cursed is withered up. How fast is it withered up? Jesus said, well, because I got all power in heaven and earth. I've got all. He didn't say that. He said, have faith in God. Why do you think Jesus said that? I mean, he wasn't just cherry-picking truths and throwing them out. There's a reason why he said, have faith in God. Listen to this. This is the other place where they get this. For verily, or truly, I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore, I say unto you, if you didn't think that was strong enough, listen to what Jesus says next. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. And he goes on, says, but if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Jesus is talking about the attitude of prayer. But what I want to focus on is the first part of it where Jesus says, have faith in God. If you say to this mountain, y'all get this picture. The fig tree's there, it's dried up. It was green and full of leaves, but no fruit yesterday. And today it's all dried up. And you're there, and you're looking at Jesus saying, that was fast. He says, have faith in God. If you see a mountain and you say to that mountain, be thou removed, it'll happen. And not only that, whatever you desire, it'll come to pass. That sounds pretty strong for the name it and claim it folks, don't it? That sounds pretty strong. But remember, stop cherry picking scriptures out of scriptures. Because the scriptures interpret the scriptures. God interprets his own word by his word, not by what we think. Now, these Pharisees, these scribes, these lawyers, these religious elite, had taken God's house, the house of prayer, and turned it into a den of thieves. They were all about self-righteousness. They were all about promoting themselves as righteous, and they promoted the system that that you can obtain what we have if you're good enough. They trusted in the law for righteousness, and they commanded and taught the people the same. And yet they were whited sepulchers. Yet inside they were full of dead men's bones. They made the cup clean on the outside, but there was mud in the middle of it. They had an outward show of righteousness, but inwardly they were ravening wolves. And Jesus says, this fig tree is an emblem of them and their system. They have green leaves on the outside, but there is no fruit. And so this fig tree drying up is an emblem of everything they trusted in and themselves. Self-righteousness is what does it. The law is not what does it. The system of you, the system that they promote is that you need to understand all the law and you need to do it, is not the system. That's why Peter said, Jesus said, have faith in God, not in this system, nor in what they promote, nor in them. Have faith in God. Now, those two things are what the name it and claim it people say. But that still leaves us a lot of people out there that don't understand what I just told you. They don't understand that. They don't understand the context. They don't understand the situation. They just understand what they've been told by the preachers of error. I'm not saying I got it all figured out, and you understand that. I hope you understand that. But my people, God says, are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And wouldn't you question God if you asked for something that you had been told, whatever you asked for, if you got enough faith, wouldn't you start to either question, number one, your faith, and number two, God. Number three, what is this church business all about if it can't help me? They're lying to me, telling me that God is real. And so they question God and they leave the church and sometimes abandon Christianity altogether. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Let's go on and talk about what this really means. James, I tell you what. If you have faith in God, the mountains in your life, the seemingly immovable things, is possible when it is in accordance with His will and those things that God promised. You know, Jesus told them in Matthew 21 later on. I mean, He told them all about this. He gave little hints that the kingdom would be taken from them in the parables. He gave them hints. God told them even that the Gentiles are going to have it. A nation that ye know not is going to take this thing and enjoy it. And Jesus Himself says in Matthew 21 and 43, therefore I say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. The fruits, not the leaves, not the outward show, the fruits thereof. Now, Paul deals with this in Romans 11, he says, don't be high-minded. Don't think you got it all just because you have it now. Because God's able to graft back in the olive tree. He's able to bring the Jews back. We don't know if he will or not, but he's able. So, the struggling Christian, or the struggling person that has faith, and he's been told that whatever you believe, you'll have, needs to understand more about what the reality of God's Word is. And I'm going to give you some examples. Now, let's go to James chapter 5. No. James chapter 4. Back up a chapter. Peter says, I'm sorry, James says in chapter 4, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? These wars and fightings he's talking about, I don't think it's with other people, or it may be, but I think mainly he's talking about the struggles within you. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. And that seems to fall right in line with the name it and claim it people, doesn't it? If I cherry pick that one verse out of the scripture and says, oh, ye have not because you ask not. Whatever you ask, if you have enough faith. And those are scriptural, aren't they? That's scripture that they're reading. But the context is that ye lust and war. So the context is lust, right? Whatever your heart desires. And he says, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. That's how Peter, That's how James starts this. This is the context of this prayer. And if you'll read all the 4 and all the 5, he doesn't switch contexts. He's still talking about this problems in our lives that we have, because we ask amiss and we are following the lusts of our heart instead of what God wants. And things that are consistent with His kingdom. Now, he goes on over. It's a lot of preaching in this chapter 4 and chapter 5, but I'm going to move on over to chapter 5. He says that this, is any sick in verse 14 or 13? Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms or praises. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. So, what's this situation? This prayer of faith. Who's calling for the elders of the church? The sick person is. The sick person is calling for the elders of the church. And the elders of the church go, don't they? Let's see. Let's see what happens. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, or the sick person, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Have faith in God. In the name of the Lord. So we've got a sick person that realizes his sickness, and he calls for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. And what prayer are they going to pray? They're going to pray the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. First of all, I want us to realize that this prayer of faith does not heal the sick. It saves them. Y'all remember last week, we ended up the sermon talking about people that were discouraged because someone had come up to them and told them, God told me that your son was going to be healed. And it didn't come to pass. Well, then it wasn't God telling them that their son was going to be healed. It was something that they either conjured up in their mind, or they believed on their own, or that Satan told them. You know, Satan can put ideas in your head. Why would Satan tell somebody that their son was going to be healed? To discourage them. To discourage them. And so many people today are in the situation where they question God because they don't understand God. They don't understand prayer. When they pray, the name it and claim it people focus on your lusts and not God. They focus on what you desire to have based on just a few cherry-picked scriptures out, not the real thing. James says, ye ask amiss so that you can consume it upon your lusts. But here he says the prayer of faith shall save the sick. How in the world is the prayer of faith going to save the sick? Now, first of all, we got to understand what a sick person is. In the scriptures, this word means someone that's feeble, someone that is weak, someone that is needy and poor. And it also means physically sick. So many times we think that the only sicknesses we have are physical ailments. But I want you to realize the most important sickness that we have is sin sickness. That's the most debilitating sickness that we have, is sin sickness. And I want us to think about this prayer of faith shall save the sick. Let's say somebody is physically sick. You remember, I talked about the lady that when I worked at the nursing home, if there was a stage 5 cancer, she was in it. No hair. Woke up so weak physically. She said, I'm going to walk out of here and I'm going to go home. Because I believe it. And I told her, well, God's able. But I don't know that he will. You don't know that he will. She goes, oh, I know he will. I believe he will. I prayed for her. I did. And I'll tell you, I've even anointed people with oil that have asked me to. And prayed that God be glorified in their trials. And the attitude of the prayer of faith points someone to the power and authority of God. That prayer of faith is not, it demonstrates and points to God as the object, not their circumstances or being delivered from their circumstances, i.e. healing of the body. The cancer is gone. I want you to realize that God is able to heal any person of His creation of their physical ailments. He's able to deliver them out of any circumstance that they're in. You know, but Jesus didn't keep John the Baptist from getting beheaded, did he? He could have, but he didn't. My friends, the prayer of, that was what Jesus told His disciples to go back and tell Him, "Art thou He, or should we look for another?" He said, "You go back and tell John again that the deaf hear, the blind see, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and the mute talk. I'm Him." That was what would comfort him. That was what would save the sick in his hour of despair. I want you to realize that this produces, the prayer of faith produces the attitude that no matter what I encounter in this life, no matter what circumstance I find myself in, no matter whether life or death or principalities or anything else, it can't separate me from the love of God. That's what the prayer of faith does. Now I want you to realize that we've got many descriptors of this attitude in the scriptures. You think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'm just going to talk about it. You can go read about it in Daniel chapter 3. We've got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that didn't fall down at this big shrine that Nebuchadnezzar had made out in the middle of the desert that was 60-something cubits high and 6 cubits wide, and that whenever the psaltery and the sackbut and the dulcimer played, whenever they heard any kind of music, they were supposed to fall down and march to the beat of his drum. But Shadrach, Meshach, and it was reported that they didn't do it. And it says it made King Nebuchadnezzar mad and full of wrath. And he called them in and said, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you're not falling down?" And you know what they told that King Nebuchadnezzar? They said, "We're not careful to answer thee in this, O king." That means we're not worried about what you got. We don't have to think about how we're going to answer you. This is our answer. We know that our God is able to deliver us out of your hand. But if not, I want you to know we're still not going to fall down and worship your thing. We're not going to fall down and follow and march to the beat of your drum, literally. We're not going to be scared of you. It doesn't, he said, they said, we know God's able to do it, but if not, if He chooses not to do it, we're still not going to be delivered by falling down and worshiping whatever shrine you built up. And you know what happened after that. You talk about that attitude. The prayer of faith gives you that kind of strength in the face of adversity. The prayer of faith, sometimes, as in the case of the Apostle Paul, we know that he was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet him lest he be exalted above measure. And what did Paul say? Paul says, "I hit my knees 3 times on 3 different occasions. And I don't think they were just, "Lord, say, keep to turn this from me." I think Paul labored in prayer about that thing that tormented him in his life. And God, God said, "No, don't tell me the Apostle Paul didn't have the faith that it took and didn't believe that God was able to take. Don't tell me that Paul didn't have enough faith. Don't tell me that Paul didn't believe that God was able to do it. Don't tell me that he lacked something in his faith." You know what God's answer to Paul was? Paul said, "I prayed earnestly 3 times. I besought the Lord 3 times that He would remove this plague in my life."
and God said, and he didn't do it, and God said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, therefore, most gladly will I rejoice in mine infirmities. Oh, God's able to take the storms away out of your life. But he did never called us to look at our circumstances, but look to the one who is able to do exceeding, abundantly above whatever we could ask or think. Don't look to whatever you ask or think. Look to the one who's able to do exceeding abundant above whatever we could ask or think. That is the prayer of faith. That is the result of faith. That is having God as the right object. And when we have God as the right object of our faith and we pray the prayer of faith, it will save us. It might not make you physically whole, but it will help you weather the storms by having the anchor of the soul both sure and steadfast to that which enters into the veil. I tell you what, most anchors go down, don't they? This anchor of the soul, it goes up. And it's seated and fastened securely in heaven. I'm telling you what, the prayer, that's what the prayer of faith is. That's where your treasure is. That's where your faith lies. It's not in the ocean. It's not in the bottom of the ocean. It's in the solid rock of Jesus Christ sitting on the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high and his finished work. I'm telling you, friends, the prayer of faith is that God is supreme and he loves me and I'm his child. And whether I ever get delivered from all my problems in this life, I know that I'm going to see him one day. I know that I'm going to be with him and I'm going to see him face to face. And when I get there, I'm going to say with all the fervency that I've got that Jesus paid it all. And I'm going to say, hallelujah, glory be to the Lamb. Praise and honor be unto him, because he's my God and he's my King. That's the prayer of faith. May we all pray the prayer of faith. May God bless you, is my prayer.